and welcome to hashtag selfies and being a Christian online. Who's having a good time on Kick? Who's having a cold time on Kick? It's freezing. I looked on the weather app just before and it said 3.2 degrees and feels like minus 3.2 degrees. And that's a hashtag true story. It's very cold out there, but it's nice and warm in here, and it's good to be together. Hey, my name is Dave Myers. I'm going to be leading us through this session. This is not Dave speaking for an hour or so and you just listening. There'll be plenty of opportunities for interaction. Keen for you to talk to each other, keen for you to spend time reflecting, keen to hear questions and comments from the floor. So hopefully you won't fall asleep. This is the graveyard shift. If you have to give a talk at 4 p.m, most people normally fall asleep. This is kick number, I've counted around my fingers, kick number 3, no one's fallen asleep yet, I think. So let's hang in there during a cold afternoon and what I think will be a helpful afternoon. I'm the youth minister at St. Faith's Anglican Church in Narrabeen on the Northern Beaches. Our Soulies crew are here this weekend. I told them not to come to this one. I said go to the other one. The other one's way better, so you guys are suckers. But no. They've heard lots of this content before. But my name's Dave, and I'm at Narrabeen. I've got a wife, Rowena. We've got 3 kids, Sam, Tom, and Beth, who's only 8 weeks old. She's really cute, and I can show you lots of photos of her later on my phone. But to kick off with, just to get us in the mood for hashtags, I want to play to you a video that maybe you've seen gone viral online, all about hashtags.
Hey, Justin, what's up?
Not much, Jimmy. Hashtag chilling. What's up with you?
So busy working. Hashtag rising. Grind! Hashtag, is it Friday yet?
Hey, check it out. I brought you some cookies. Hashtag homemade. Hashtag oatmeal raisin. Hashtag show me the cookie!
Sweet! Hashtag don't mind if I don't. Pretty good. Hashtag get my cookie on. Hashtag I'm the real cookie monster. Hashtag no.
I'm digging all for the cookie. Hashtag lol.
Hashtag classic. By the way, did you catch last week's episode of Duck Dynasty? Hashtag quack quack.
Nah, lately I've mostly been watching Netflix. Hashtag orange is the new black.
Oh, nice. I've been watching a lot of Barney the Dinosaur. Hashtag purple is the new black. Hashtag I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Hashtag I'm 38. Hashtag dinosaurs, hashtag oligo extinct, hashtag meteor, hashtag ice age, hashtag speaking of ice age, I just watched ice age on demand the other day, hashtag funny, hashtag Ray Romano, hashtag Deborah! And by the way, Halloween's only like a month away. I mean, do you know where you're going to be at? Hashtag life decisions, hashtag sexy ghost.
I think I'm going to go as a ninja turtle. Hashtag gotta be Raphael. Hashtag Leonardo sucks. Hashtag the turtle, not the Italian Renaissance painter. Hashtag Mona Lisa. Hashtag is she smiling? Hashtag, speaking of smiling, I just saw my dentist. Hashtag, bling. Hashtag, dental care. Hashtag, cavity free. Hashtag, that's how we do. Hashtag, we go hard. Hashtag, we can't stop.
We won't stop.
We run this.
Hashtag, true plans for life.
Hashtag, is it worth it? Or let me work it.
Hashtag, put my thing down, flip it, then reverse it.
Hashtag, is it worth it? Hashtag.
So that's Jimmy Fallon and Justin Timberlake from the Jimmy Fallon Show. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed before, but there's some people who overly hashtag things. Have you got any friends like that online who put a photo on Facebook and there's about 50 words and every single word has its own hashtag? And then there's other hashtags where there's 50 words in the one hashtag as if anyone else has ever used that hashtag before. What is a hashtag? A hashtag, you know what the hash looks like on your phone and on the keyboard. A hash, you put the hashtag in front of a word. Don't know what happened there. Hashtag, not sure. you put a hashtag in the front of some type of word that when someone clicks on it via a different social media platform, you'll be able to then filter through to what other people are saying with that same word. Sometimes that can be helpful. So if you've got Instagram on your phone, one of the cool things is you can follow hashtag Kick14 and you can see a whole bunch of photos from other groups that you don't necessarily know, but you can kind of see a bigger picture of what's going on at Kick. Or maybe you're watching, like I was on Thursday night, the hashtag SYTY, I can't remember how to spell it right now, So You Think You Can Dance. Who watched the So You Think You Can Dance Grand Final? Okay, there's three of us, there's two of us, not there's three, there's three of us willing, four, there's four of us in the room willing to admit that we watched that. And so one of the things I did, I actually invited a whole bunch of people over to my house to watch it with me. None of them turned up. And so I just watched it with my friends on Twitter. And I kind of followed along with the hashtag and we interacted, we retweeted each other. And I'm really lame. I'm sorry about that. But I've got a confession as far as hashtags are concerned. I love them. I really, really love hashtags. I regularly use hashtags when I'm preaching. And at the start of this year, I rather than having New Year's resolutions, I had some hashtag resolutions. I had 14 hashtags for 2014. You can see them online or you can see them there behind me. And hashtag no toilet tweeting. That's to kind of minimize the time on the dunny and actually get off. And I think I've failed on that one a few times. I've tweeted a few times lately and I've let myself down on that resolution. Likewise, no midnight muesli. You know, you've had plenty of dinner and you're just about to go to bed and you go, how good is muesli at this time of night? When you're 15 and you're running, you know, you're running around and you're going crazy, breakfast cereal late at night's not bad. But when you're 33 and you're not running around as much, it's not really good for your health to have that much food just before you go to sleep. And typically you wake up and that weight is still on. And so one of my goals this year has been to not have midnight muesli. I think I did okay for 3 months. The last couple of weeks, I've kind of had it a few times, so I need to get back on the track with that hashtag resolution. Hashtag no multitasking. Who is constantly distracted by the amount of things that you can do? Like, you've got your phone here, you might have a tablet, you might have a laptop, you might have a remote for the TV, and you're kind of bouncing between one thing and the other. Or you've got a Word document open on your computer doing actual schoolwork, and you go, oh, I might also do this thing over in this program as well, and you kind of keep bouncing between the two, and you don't do any of them effectively. That's me. I try to do 50 things at once, and I don't finish any of them. And so one of my aims this year has been to hashtag no multitasking. Still struggling with that one. You can read down. I'm doing well with chewing more gum. I reckon we spent about $50 on chewing gum. This, maybe not quite. Yeah, $50 on chewing gum. That's related to no midnight muesli. If I feel like eating midnight muesli, I go, chew more gum. Hashtag chew more gum. I go downstairs and get some of that green extra. And it feels like you've cleaned your teeth too. So it kind of does two things at that point. You don't need to clean your teeth on that particular night. Hey, I'm not going to go through every single one of my hashtags. That would be a really boring session. But who was here at Kick last year? Kick 2013. Okay, lots of people were at Kick 2013. I preached here at Kick 2013 last year, and I think every talk had at least one hashtag in it. And one of the hashtags that I had was this hashtag. I don't know if you remember this one, but it was hashtag, hashtags don't work on Facebook. I don't know if you remember that. I don't expect that you would have, but guess what? The good news is, after 5,500 teenagers were really angry that hashtags weren't working on Facebook, after Kick last year, Mark Zuckerberg, the co-founder of Facebook, he heard that we were a little bit disgruntled that hashtags weren't working on Facebook, and now they work on Facebook. Hashtag, how good is that? Yeah, hey, well done. Hey, but to be honest, hashtag, they don't work very well. I don't know if you've tried to click on a hashtag on Facebook. It actually does a pretty lousy job of filtering anything. They're way better on Twitter. They're way better on Instagram as far as actually doing what they're supposed to do. Now, in a seminar like this one, it's normal to not just talk about hashtags, to just talk about selfies, to talk about being a Christian online, but to actually talk about some of the statistics. Yeah, and actually internet use amongst teenagers is X, Y, Z, and kind of talk about statistics. But one of the problems with statistics is they all disagree. I read this one the other day that said 22% of teenagers have a Facebook profile. I thought, I don't know where you're getting that 22% of teenagers from. Hand up if you have a Facebook profile. There's more than 22% of teenagers in this room with a Facebook profile. And so rather than rolling out with a bunch of statistics, I thought we'd just work out in this room where we're at as far as social media landscape and our own personal usage. So let's start with Instagram. Hand up if you have an Instagram account. Okay, lots of people. Keep your hand up if you use it. You actually post at least once a month. Okay, everyone kept their hand up for that one. Good. Hands down. Hand up if we've already done this, but hand up if you have a Facebook account. Well, okay, barely any hands, not up. Keep it up if you use it at least once a week. Okay, a couple of hands went down, but most hands stayed up. Okay, hand up if you have Snapchat on your phone. Yeah, lots of people. Keep your hand up if you use it. You use it? Okay? Keep your hand up if you do about 5,000 photos a week on Snapchat. Yeah, I guess there'd still be a few people on the 5,000 on Snapchat. I don't have Snapchat. I don't think that one's a weird one. Tumblr, who has a Tumblr profile? Okay, a few. No, about a third. Who actually uses it? Lost a few. So not many Tumblrs here this week. What about YouTube? You may not have an account, but who visits YouTube at least once a week? YouTube dominates, and how distracting, hands down, is YouTube? Like, you start with one video that maybe you got linked to on Facebook, but those silly related videos pop up at the end. You go, ooh, I've just seen a man eat 20 goldfish. Now I can see a woman eat 30 goldfish. And you go, I'm going to watch that. And you just click from one video to one video to one video to the next, and so on and so forth. Now, did you notice around the room as I asked for those different platforms? The majority of hands went up for at least one, and the majority of hands stayed up to actually say you use them. This stuff is a big deal. There's a sentiment, who cares what the statistics are out there? Perhaps a different group of teenagers in a different place will respond differently to those questions, but it's a big deal. This is your world. These apps, these devices that you access these apps on, this whole digital landscape is actually a village that you live in, this digital village that you live in. You are, I don't know if you've heard this phrase before, hashtag digital natives. You are a digital native. Snapchat may not have been around when you were born, and Instagram may not have been around when you were born, but you've grown up in a digital age. You know, I went to high school not that long ago, but we actually didn't use computers that much at all throughout high school. If you did the computer subject, you used computers. I don't think I used a computer in the library, a really slow, out-of-date catalogue, and I used word processor at home, but I wasn't looking up Wikipedia to try to rip quotes. I wasn't constantly connected on a laptop or some type of smart device in a classroom to some smart board up the front. I didn't even grow up in that world. I feel fairly digitally connected, but you are all the more so. You have grown up in a world, and you are digital natives. Here's two of my digital natives. We've each got our iDevice. The biggest one, the middle one, the small one. That's Sam on that side. That's Tom on that side. And it is phenomenal. This fella's about to turn 3, kind of from the age of 18 months. Tom, from 18 months, he's known how to unlock an iPhone. You know, Sam learned how to work out the password on an iPhone. You know, he kind of had seen me and kind of just kind of watched to learn the pattern before he even knew what the numbers he was pushing were. And he can make his way to ABC for Kids. He can make his way to lots of different games. And this is a world that they've grown up in. They haven't surpassed their father when it comes to ability to do digital stuff. I'm kind of fairly connected. But they're not long away from surpassing their mother. She's a legend, but she hasn't wasted anywhere near as much time knowing how these devices, knowing how these apps, knowing how these different social media sites work. Now, this world that you are living and breathing in, this digital world, is a world that is not about to quickly change, is it? You know, even your schools, you actually have to have the right devices at some schools to actually be able to participate in the education of your classes. Jobs, you cannot get a job in our society now if you are not able to use these devices, are not able to navigate an online world. And so this is your world. And so it's one thing to kind of say, you know, there's some harmful things that take place online and there's some things we ought to avoid. And of course, there's lots of things we ought to avoid, but the outright Christian response is not just to run away from these things. This is the world that we live and move and breathe within. And so I guess that the topic we're considering today is therefore really important. It really is. We're thinking about something that's so big in your life that has been more or less since you were born and will only increasingly so become a major part of life in our world. And so I guess the question is it harmful? Or is it harmless? Or perhaps are there things about it that are helpful? And in latest news from BuzzFeed, 50,000 teenagers have been found dead in front of their computer screens. All 50,000 teenagers opened a viral video that will, quote, literally blow your mind. And it did. Authorities are warning internet users to be careful what links they open. Is it harmful in that regard? Have you seen those videos, those BuzzFeed type of upworthy things that come through on Facebook that, you know, the caption is, this will blow your mind, and you click on it and the video is lame. You guys fell for it again. Well, up until this stage, no one has literally had their mind blown. So it's not harmful in that your device will self-destruct when you click on a certain video. It's not like you're about to die in front of your screen from something like that. But is it harmful? Is it harmless, or are there actually helpful elements to social media, to social networks, to hashtags, to selfies, to an online world? Now, it's important as Christians, if you are a Christian, this is a Christian convention. If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. This is a great place to learn about what Christians believe and what Christians understand from the Bible. As Christians, whatever topic, whatever subject we're considering, we always want to say, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this particular thing? And that's an important thing to consider, isn't it? And I've recently discovered some verses that I think are very relevant to this whole topic of hashtag selfies and being a Christian online. The first one comes from the very first book of the Bible, from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 49. It says, and on the eighth day, God made Facebook. And then he said, keep scrolling and waste lots of time looking at cats. Lol. That's helpful, isn't it? I don't know if you've noticed that before. Maybe you've skimmed over Genesis chapter 1, verse 49, the last time you read through Genesis chapter 1. But it's not just the Old Testament. The New Testament has an important word for us. In 3 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Timothy, my dear BFF, whatever you do, make sure you don't leave your username logged in on someone else's device. That's wisdom, isn't it? Now, you've left your account logged in on a friend's computer, or someone's borrowed your phone and, you know, they've hacked you and they've said something funny or outrageous, and they're kind of funny when you see those come through on the screen. So Paul's advice to Timothy, that's really helpful advice, isn't it? Now, if you're new to Christian things, maybe you don't realise that they're not from the Bible. I just made up those two verses. They're not in the Bible. They were really lame, hashtag lame Christian jokes. Look that one up. There's lots of lame Christian jokes from me on hashtagville. There is no hashtagville, but that'd be good. That'd be a good startup, wouldn't it? Hashtagville.com. Can someone look that one up and see if hashtagville.com actually exists? I might make some money out of that one. But they're not Bible verses. I just made those Bible verses up. That is not what the Bible says. And you will not find the Bible talking about Snapchat and Facebook and logged in to devices and BFFs. You're not going to find that terminology. You're not going to find those concepts. You're not going to find the devices that you use. You're not going to find the websites that you visit. You're not going to find these things in God's Word. But although there may not be a verse that says use Facebook like this, the Bible does something much better than just saying, here is one scenario, and here's how to behave in that one scenario. What the Bible does is gives us a framework for how to think, for how to think this topic through, how to actually approach it. And it's a framework that, in one sense, you could apply to any question. Let me show you the framework that I'm referring to. It's the framework of the storyline of the Bible. The biblical framework, and I think a biblical way to think through any topic, but particularly the topic that we're considering today, is to consider the overarching storyline of the Bible, from creation to new creation, from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end. And so moving through four, you could have a whole bunch of plot points, but I've got four fairly commonly known plot points for a summary of the storyline of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The creation, how does the fact that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that God is our creator, how does the fact that God is creator help us to think through these things? Genesis 3 and following, sin. How does the fact that humans have rebelled against their creator, how does sin and the doctrine, the belief of sin, help us to think through engagement online? But likewise, redemption. The redemption being rescued from sin, ultimately by Jesus and what he has done on the cross. How does the cross of Christ help us to think through this online world? And fourth and final plot point, how does restoration, that is eternity, how does heaven, how does what we are aiming for, what we are striving for, the big picture of eternity, how does that help us to think about hashtag selfies and being a Christian online? You got those 4 points? What's the first one? Number one. Come on, we're going to wake up. Here. Number one. Number one.
Creation.
Good. Number two.
Fall.
Number three.
Redemption.
Number four.
Restoration.
Good, good, good. I've been using the word sin. I forgot the word fall was up there behind me. The word fall is the same word I'm using for sin. When people fell out of relationship with God, Genesis 3 and following. That's the idea of sin. And so we're going to consider these four plot points in turn. And as I've said, these are four plot points we could apply to any question, but I think if we work hard this afternoon, these will be a really beneficial, fruitful time for us as we consider hashtags, selfies, and being Christians online. In the youth community I'm part of, Solis, we recently had a summer camp. Well, it's getting further and further away, but in January, and we actually did a series called Escape to Reality. And what we did is followed creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I didn't use those words, but that was the structure that I was following. And we did this series called Escape to Reality. And there's a sense in which it was more than just how to use your Facebook account. It was a little bit bigger, a slightly larger topic. And I want to expand the topic area just a little bit for the sake of our discussion this afternoon. But movies and entertainment and celebrity culture and video games and digital media and social networks are often used to escape from reality. You've heard that term before, escapism. You know, you hop into that world, that virtual world, that video game world, that movie world, whatever it is, to kind of escape from the reality of life. The goal of the series that I taught on our camp, and kind of the goal this afternoon as we consider the topic at hand, is how to escape to reality. Escape back to the reality that comes in knowing Jesus. Does that make sense? So we so often use each of these different mediums to escape from something, but what we actually need as Christians is to escape to reality. Not escape from reality, but escape to the reality that comes in knowing Jesus. Here's the format. We're going to basically spend 10 or 15 minutes on each creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I'll talk for 10 minutes or something. And then I've got a few questions that I reckon every single person will find at least one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe all of the questions will actually resonate with you and perhaps even cut to your heart. And so I will speak for a bit. I'll give you some questions to reflect on, to share with the people around you, and then we'll break for Q&A, questions and answers, just for a short time. And we'll do that four times. So it'll be fairly punchy through each of the 4 points, and plenty of chances for interaction, plenty of chances to ask any questions of clarification. Now, just quickly, when we come to the discussion time, I will give you an inadequate amount of time to actually explore exhaustively the issues at hand. And so what I want you to consider this time as is the beginning of a conversation. Does that make sense? So I want to get the ball rolling, because this is the type of stuff you guys need to be talking through in your youth groups. You need to be talking about this with your mates. You need to be talking about this stuff with your parents. And so this is an opportunity to begin that conversation. And I'd love it if you'd continue that conversation later on. Why don't I quickly pray? Because we're going to turn to the real Bible now, and creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consider each of those in turn. Why don't I really pray that this would be a beneficial time for each and every single one of us here? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for KIC. We thank you that each year at KIC, many, many lives are changed. And we pray that you would change each of our lives here as we are confronted with the Word over this weekend. But be with us right now as we kind of bounce around the Bible a bit and consider the whole storyline of the Bible. Father, give us attentive minds and attentive hearts, that we would hear your word and that we would consider with brutal honesty the application of your word and the principles that we talk about for hashtags and selfies and being Christians online. Please help us to encourage each other as we do this. Please change us, and it's in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, that we pray. Amen. Okay, what was the first one?
Creation.
I entitled creation, hashtag, selfies. Hashtag, selfies. 2013, last year, the Oxford Dictionary. Word of the year was, drumroll. Anyone know? Selfie. The word of the year for 2013. Of all the words in the dictionary, of all the new words that started being used over the last couple of years, selfie was the word of the year. It's a word that firmly has its roots planted in Australian slang. A selfie is what? A selfie is a photograph that one has taken of oneself. This is the definition. Typically, one taken with a smartphone or webcam and uploaded to a social media website. Now, I've got a little bit of a grievance with selfies at the moment. I'm hearing people use their selfie hashtag when they're clearly not the ones that took the photo. A self-portrait, you've got to take the portrait, don't you? That's how a selfie works. I'm seeing ones where, you know, there's 10 metres between the camera and the person. Well, that's not a selfie. Someone else took that. You didn't take that. I'm going to see a bit of your arm in it as you kind of bend over to do that. That's what a selfie is. Quick question. When your school photos are ready for collection, or when someone uploads a bunch of photos after an event on Facebook, who is the first person you look for? Just like me, you look for yourself, don't you? It's kind of what you do. I did it inadvertently 2 hours ago. On the official Kick Instagram account, our youth group had a photograph taken of us. I went straight with my eyes. I didn't even have to think about it. Straight with my eyes to roughly where I was standing. And I was stoked because I knew people would have been cut out. There was too many people to fit in a square. And there's like half my face. I'm like, yes, half my face made it into a photo. Woohoo! I didn't look at anyone else. I just looked out for myself in that photo. You know, there's so often we look out for ourselves in this world, don't we? And perhaps hashtag selfie shows us something about the dark side of us in one sense and our selfishness. And so how do you actually think about self in a hashtag selfie world? How are we supposed to think about it as Christians? How do we think about self in a hashtag selfie world? I think the bigger question is, how do we think about our identity? Who am I? Who are you? How do you answer that question? Well, the wrong way to think about self is horizontally. The wrong way to think about self is horizontally. The horizontal self is defined by looking to those around us, to culture, to marketing, to social media, to peer pressure, to competitiveness. All of these things will shape how we think about ourselves and how we seek to make ourselves better. As a pastor from Melbourne named Mark Sayers, he says in one of his books that there is, a quote, almost unbearable pressure on teens to be cool, sexy, or famous in order to feel worthwhile as human beings. That's what social media teaches us, doesn't it? To aim for cool and sexy and famous at all costs, because it sucks to be lame and ugly and unknown. Question. How do you feel when you get less likes than you thought you would on that Instagram picture? But how often do you go and check back again and again, or long to see those push notifications sent through on your phone? Perhaps your desire for likes is actually part of viewing yourself horizontally. In Luke chapter 18, there was two dudes that went to a temple to pray. One of them, a Pharisee, he was super religious. And the other, a tax collector, he was super sinful. And the religious guy, he prayed like this. Luke chapter 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Here is this religious guy who defined himself horizontally. He compared himself to those around him. And when he looked around and even looked in the temple and saw who was standing nearby, he was very happy with himself. He was quite obviously better than the super sinful guy on the other side of the temple. However, in the end, if we were to read the rest of Luke chapter 18, we'd see that the super religious guy is the one who does not go home friends with God. You see, he was someone who defined himself horizontally, but ultimately that is the wrong way to define ourselves. How do you define yourself? Is it that you're longing to be cool, or longing to be sexy, or longing to be famous? You know what? Defining yourself like that can lead to massive insecurities. A pastor from the United States tweeted this. I remember seeing this a couple of years ago, and it's kind of stuck with me. He said, "One reason we struggle with insecurity is we're comparing our behind the scenes to everyone else's highlights reel." Isn't that a good quote? I don't know if you get that experience on Facebook. I've kind of got lots of friends on Facebook, and lots of those friends are regularly doing extraordinary things, and I've never been to New York City. I've got these $10 canvases from Target on my walls in my office of New York City. $10 is way cheaper than actually going there. And I kind of, you know, I like New York City. Every single week on Facebook, I've got at least one, if not multiple friends who are in New York City. And I see their photos come through my feed and I go, I've just cleaned poop from the nappy of my baby. My five-year-old's been in hospital last night with asthma. There's just kind of, life is messy. I haven't had enough sleep. And here's these friends just living it up in New York City, having the time of their lives. But what am I doing? I'm comparing the highlights reel of this one person having this extraordinary time. Well, it may not actually be an extraordinary time. Maybe they got mugged. Maybe they're having a hard time. And I'm just seeing the good photos that have come through. But typically, we're comparing our behind the scenes to someone else's highlights reel. You see, thinking about yourself horizontally, looking for acceptance in how you perceive yourself compared to those around you, is the wrong way to think about self. And so if vertically is the wrong way to think about self, what's the correct way to think about self? Sorry, if horizontally is the wrong way to think about self, what is the correct way? It's vertically. Vertically is the right way that we should think about self. You see, it's not that self doesn't matter. It's not that self is unimportant. Self matters. Our identity, though, an idea of self, is to be shaped vertically by our relationship to our Creator, to our God. In the opening chapter of the Bible, not verse 49, but verse 27, it speaks about how out of everything that God made, people were made in a unique, special way to relate to Him. What's the phrase? Do you remember the phrase from those opening verses? What were humans made? In God's image. There's about 12 people that whispered that, not quite wanting to say it too loud in case they were wrong. You're all right. Well done. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Humans are made in the image and likeness of God. That is extraordinary. It means we can know Him. We can relate with Him. We can walk with Him. And this means that who we are is to be defined by who He is. But being made in God's image doesn't mean that we therefore make much of ourselves. It means if we're made in God's image, we're made to make much of Him. Rather than making much of self, we make much of our God who has made us. You know, likewise, in the New Testament, we see Jesus multiple times referred to as the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is our Creator. Our whole purpose and existence is that we were made for Him. And so the vertical self is the self that is constantly thinking about how to live for Jesus, how to please Jesus, how to honour Jesus. You know, in this morning's talk, Sam, it wasn't a good talk, wasn't it? All the three talks have been great so far. But remember Sam talking about playing for the audience of one, clearing your grandstands. As we think about selfies and think about self, We need to be thinking first and foremost how to use ourselves to make much of the one whose image we are created in. You see, our lives, online, offline, and everything in between, need to revolve around Jesus. Make much of Jesus by using your image to point to his image. By using your DP to point to his DP. Using your profile to point to his profile. It might be that you actually need to escape to reality. Perhaps you are spending way too much time defining yourself horizontally and never even stopping to think about your relationship vertically. Okay, question. Does this mean you can't take hashtag selfies anymore? Well, if the thought of not taking selfies or not constantly checking for likes on Instagram or not always thinking that you have to be the guy that photobombs everyone else's photo, if the thought of those things and not doing those things freaks you out, well, it might actually be a healthy thing for you to take a fast from selfies, to kind of look at the volume of how much is about you as you post things online. Me, 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 me. And if it's always only ever about you, maybe you need to reassess your whole use of social media, because the key is to make much of Jesus. And so as we live and as we post online, we do it for his fame and not for our fame. I've got some questions for you to consider. Three questions. And question one and two are probably fairly personal questions. Feel free to discuss them with the person beside you. Definitely jot them down. So that you can consider these and consider them later on. But number one, how do you feel when you get less likes than expected? I reckon that's hit some nerves right now. There's those of you that are definitely longing for acceptance horizontally, and one of the ways that reveals itself is that longing to have likes and likes and likes and shares and comments and the rest. Question two, again, a fairly personal one. Feel free to discuss this, but definitely consider at least by yourself, whose opinion do you value more online? God's or other people's? And finally, and this would be a really good one, I reckon, to discuss out loud with the people around you, is as an image bearer of God, how can you use yourself to point to your Creator? I reckon that's a really practical question. How can you use your online profiles to actually point to Jesus? Point to your Creator. Point to the one who made you. Deflect the glory from self and give it to the one who deserves all glory. I'll get you to take a minute or two just to start a conversation in talking about those things, whether you do it by yourself and jot some notes down, whether you talk with the people around you, and then in a couple of minutes, we'll get a couple of questions from the floor and then move on to number two. Go. Hashtag selfies. Are there any quick comments or quick questions of clarification or things I didn't quite cover that you want to pursue a little bit further? Let's take a minute or so. Are there any out there? We've got one. Big loud voice.
How would you take God's opinion online?
Yeah, really good question. How would you take God's opinion online? Brilliant question. Obviously, you're not going to have some voice that you hear going, "I don't like what you just did then." In an audible type of way. I don't think you ought to expect that. But I think the way you take God's opinion on how we behave online is, I even think the Sermon on the Mount is not a bad place to go. What have we heard this morning? We've heard some stuff on anger. There might be ways that you are angry online. There's ways that you are showing your anger and you're showing your hatred. And perhaps, there's just one example of God's fairly clear opinion through Jesus' word in the Sermon on the Mount. And you could say 1,000 more examples from the Bible on what it means to live out a Christian life. What's I reckon one good example where you can get a good summary is maybe the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. How many are there? Who knows?
Nine.
Do you know how to remember them? One syllable, one syllable, one syllable. Two syllables, two syllables, two syllables. Three syllables, three syllables, three syllables. And it typically rolls if you try like that. Ready? Try it with me. Here we go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There you go, it works. It's It's a good way of remembering them. There you go. So let's just say there's so many ways we could answer your question. And I think it's a brilliant question. Every single one of us should consider that. But there's one way is my behavior showing that I am bearing fruit of the Spirit? Am I being loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, self-controlled? And every single one of those, can't you think of something negative at that point? Can't you think of a way that you show a lack of self-control or a lack of love or a lack of gentleness? And so if at that point you are living out that way, I don't think you're thinking about God's opinion at that point. You're thinking perhaps about what your friends think, and you're thinking about perhaps how you can gratify and please yourself rather than please God. That's a really good question. Very good question. Thank you so much. Anyone else? One or two more? Going. Gone. Okay, plot point number one is what?
Creation.
Plot point number two? Fall. I've entitled that one, Bread and Circuses. What the heck does that mean? Well, you better listen to find out what the heck that one means. Let me give you some Latin. Oh, we weren't expecting Latin today, were we? Panem et Sorensis. Not quite sure if I got the accent correct, but Panem et Sorensis. That's Latin. I'm not pretending to know Latin, but I know Wikipedia. And I found that one on Wikipedia. And according to Wikipedia, Panem et Sorensis is a phrase that in English means bread and circuses. It comes from this dude named Juvenal, who was really immature. No, sorry, that was a bad joke. It comes from a dude named Juvenal, who was a Roman satirist and poet writing around AD 100. Check out this quote. He says, "Already, long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, the people have abdicated our duties. For the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high civil office, legions, everything, now restrains itself and anxiously hopes for just two things. Bread and circuses. Panem et Sorensis. Bread and circuses." What's going on there? That quote doesn't quite make sense. Basically, Juvenal is lamenting, he's sad about the decline of what Roman citizens found valuable. People were no longer in his society, in his time, concerned about politics and civil service and doing good things. And it meant that the empire was in decline, as citizens would willingly forego their rights as citizens because all they cared about was two things. What were they? Bread and circuses. The government had this free wheat program where you could get free food, and they had these impressive, large-scale entertainment that distracted people from reality. They were happy enough, even though they were more or less living as slaves in their own society. Now, what's the name of the nation in Susan Collins' best-selling trilogy, The Hunger Games? Pan Am. And it's derived, actually, from that Latin phrase, Panem et Sorensis. I learned that one on Hunger Games Wiki, or something like that. There you go, it actually exists. Some of you have probably contributed to Hunger Games Wiki. But Hunger Games, that movie and that trilogy of books, are all about bread and circuses. If you're not familiar with the story, the people of the capital of Pan Am are quite clearly distracted from reality, aren't they? Through the lavish food that they gorge their bellies full of food, glorious food, and the extravagant entertainment that distracts them from reality. What would happen each year? 24 teenagers chosen from the two from each of the 12 districts were chosen by lottery to compete in a gladiator style fight until there was one person left alive. And this reminded the people in the districts of the power of the capital, the power of the government, but it was also for the entertainment of the general people in the capital. Like a reality TV show that was constantly rolling that would capture their attention and distract them from perhaps more important political matters. Now, if we had more time, it would actually be worthwhile thinking about the brutal forms of entertainment. Because that's a pretty brutal form of entertainment, isn't it? Hunger Games is an awful form of entertainment. Adults loving watching these kids kill each other. That is awful. If we had more time, we could actually consider some of the brutal forms of entertainment that we consume for fun. But our reality is that much of our bread and circuses, much of the circuses that consume our attention, aren't brutal. They're simply mindless forms of entertainment and escape, such that I think we are amusing ourselves to death. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about a rich man who had a bumper crop at harvest time. And it says, Luke chapter 12, verse 17, he thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" He had access to lots of bread. Yeah? Lots of food. He's storing lots of grain. He's got lots of food. And he would have therefore had access to whatever entertainment he could have got in his times. Presumably, part of his relaxing and enjoying of life would have been an endless supply of whatever he wanted to entertain him. His goal in life was to enjoy it, to take it easy, to kick back and just enjoy being entertained, enjoy whatever food he could have, enjoy bread and circuses. Little did he know, he was actually amusing himself to death. What does God say to him? Verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." You see, the relaxing, the eating, the drinking, the merry living distracted him from reality. What was his reality? He was living for himself. And he was living without reference to God. He wasn't rich towards God. Now this, in one sense, is what the heart of sin is. It's the heart of the fall. It's failing to be rich towards God. It's when we forget the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who offers to save us. You know, all have sinned, and this guy continues in sin, thinking that life is okay, but it's not okay. He didn't turn back to God. That very night, his whole life would be taken from him. And he couldn't take his bread. He couldn't take his circuses. He would be judged for eternity. You know, I kind of said a couple of minutes ago that there are some types of brutal entertainment. There are all sorts of wicked entertainment out there. Perhaps some of the music that you are listening to, I'm confident some of the websites that you are visiting, the movies that you are watching, the video games that you are playing, they are wicked, and your consumption of them, and you know this, clearly dishonors God. But much of the things we entertain ourselves with aren't necessarily in and of themselves wicked, but just trivial and mindless. And perhaps we consume too much. And perhaps we are deceived and distracted by what really matters, from what really matters. And that's the issue with bread and circuses. You know, in my early 20s, before I got married, I had a major problem with excess TV consumption. Ridiculous. I still remember it. I'd kind of come into the lounge room to watch TV for half an hour. You know, there's a half hour show that I like, and I'd watch four half hour shows back to back. Or I'd come to watch something for an hour, and I'd watch for another couple of hours after that. Or I'd come to watch a movie, and then I'd put another movie on, and night after night, I'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, like I'd sleep on the couch, going, "Oh, it's happening again." Just mindless entertainment. And there'd be nights where I'd be flicking channels. This was before the free, you know, I think we were like, how many channels with all that Freeview stuff now? There's a fair few free channels, but they're still pretty rubbish. But this was then, there was like 10 of the channels, and there, you know, kind of mindless entertainment after mindless entertainment, and yet I was just drawn into it. I wasn't getting my uni work done. I wasn't doing chores around the home. I wasn't being a good son. I was just constantly consumed by triviality, by this entertainment that had captured my attention. The good thing about getting, one of the great things about getting married is we didn't have a TV. We've been married for almost 11 years, and for the first 7 years of our marriage, we had no TV whatsoever. And that was actually a brilliant way for me personally to kick my habit of being succumbing to the circus of that television remote and constantly sitting in front of it. And, you know, we've had a TV for a few years now, but more often than not on our TV is ABC for Kids, which is dangerous because I'm kind of teaching my kids how to have mindless entertainment. I kind of treat it as a babysitting tool, and that's kind of dangerous what I'm actually teaching my children. But I no longer have the same problem with TV. I'm not addicted to TV. I don't sit in front of the TV for hours and hours, but I've just swapped it for something else. The amount of time I can waste on the internet, I'm not talking about going to dodgy website after dodgy website. I can do that. I could do that. Maybe you do that. But just kind of clicking from one thing to the next thing, the multitasking and never actually getting things done, and from YouTube video to YouTube video to YouTube video, and I don't know if that's your experience, but hey, I've mastered, you know, I'm no longer addicted to TV, but I'm constantly checking in on Facebook. I'm constantly bouncing from one platform to another. I'm supposed to be doing my work in this program, but I'm just scrolling. I don't even know why I'm scrolling. I don't know what I'm looking for. I don't know what I'm expecting. But I'm so consumed. Perhaps you're like me in that regard. I'm confident that if you are honest, there'd be a whole bunch of you in that exact same boat. And this afternoon, you, just like I need to keep hearing this message myself, we need to have a sober reflection on how we are being mastered by the internet, by entertainment, by bread and circuses. Who is your master? Is your use of entertainment mastering you? Whether it's social media, whether it's movies, whether it's TV, whether it's video games, whether it's Candy Crush or Flappy Birds or Words with Friends or whatever it is that mastering you? Is it distracting you from reality? Is it distracting you from serving God? Here's a question for you. Do you know more quotes from your favorite TV show or movie than you have memorized Bible quotes? Are you more worried about missing or forgetting to record your favourite show than you are worried about missing out on hanging with God's people at your youth group or at your church or even at the Christian group at your school? Now, perhaps for you, you need to wake up this afternoon. You are surrounded by bread and circuses. And the problem with such an abundance of bread and circuses is that we are distracted from reality. And we are happy to live as slaves, enslaved to these devices in front of us. Have you seen that kind of walking down the street? Have you seen people trip up? Have you tripped over yourself? Because you're constantly kind of, you know, you almost fall down a manhole, you run into a pole, you bump into an old lady, you almost get hit by a car. I'm confident that each of those things has probably happened to at least one of us here, or we've witnessed someone do that. We, you know, I live on the northern beaches of Sydney. In all seriousness, I haven't been in many places in the world, but I've been on Google Earth. I reckon the northern beaches is one of the most phenomenal places in all of the world. And, you know, you kind of see people walking along these beaches, walking along these incredible lookouts that even as they're out doing exercise and doing good things and enjoying the creation, still got their head down. Come on, what are you doing? Look up! This amazing vista there in front of you. You need to enjoy that. You need to stop being so distracted from reality. Don't use entertainment simply as a means to escape from reality. We need to see the ways in which each of us are tempted to be enslaved. And the more eye devices that you have, the more connected that you are. And what's that last thing you do before you go to bed? I'll just check in on Facebook one more time. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night, can't sleep. Might go and see if any of my other friends are awake at the moment. What's the first thing you do in the morning after you've banged snooze 50 times? You grab your phone and you've just banged snooze on 50 times and you check in on Facebook or see what you can like on Instagram. And we are so enslaved to our devices. Question. Again, these first couple I think are very personal. And so by all means, discuss them. But at least note them and consider them and consider your heart and where your heart is at. Number one, how do you feel when you're away from the internet for an extended time? I've got no 3G. I've got no 4G. I've got no whatever G. Number two, in what ways do you feel enslaved to bread and circuses? Be honest. And what habits? This third one I think is a really good one to discuss. What habits should you change to show you're not mastered by the internet? Maybe you just got to turn it off for a week. Maybe you got to disconnect for a month. Maybe you've got to delete your account if it's that much of a problem. Just get rid of it. Take a couple of minutes. We don't have long. Take a couple of minutes to quickly talk about that one. Go, go, go. Hey, let's wrap it up there. Hey, that is a grossly inadequate amount of time. I reckon there's some very pertinent questions there that you ought to spend a lot longer considering. Let me encourage you to do that over the rest of this weekend. Do this as you go back to your homes and back to your youth communities. But we've got time for a question or two if there's anything to clarify or kind of follow up from what we've just discussed. 3, 2, 1, 0. Plot point number one. Creation. Plot point number two. Fall. Plot point number three. Redemption. I've entitled this one, The Fight. Everyone fights for something. A man named Jonathan Dodson, a pastor from America, he says in his book, Gospel-Centered Discipleship, that the desire to fight isn't masculine or feminine. It is human. Deep down, we all want to be noticed. For our lives to count for something. We want to be beautiful or noble. The problem is that we direct our fighting desires toward the wrong things. We work hard at being noticed or entertained, and we fall short of beauty and nobility. What would happen if, instead of spending hours in front of the video screen or the mirror, we spent hours in front of the gospel? What if we fought for a more noble cause, a more beautiful image? I don't want to stereotype, but often dudes spend ages on video games. It's not just dudes, but often dudes kind of fighting in front of the video screen. Fight, 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 fight. Yeah, you know, COD or WoW or Mario Kart. I don't know what games. Whatever games you're playing, whatever fights you're engaged in. And again, I don't want to stereotype, but often girls, lots of the things online, you're looking for acceptance. Perhaps as you think about beauty, as you think about what you wear, how people perceive you, you're fighting to be accepted. You're fighting to be noticed. You're fighting to be beautiful. What will you fight for? The noble cause, the beautiful image, is the fight of faith. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then Paul says towards the end of 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Rather than saying these words at the end of your life, I have fought for an accumulative total of 6 years on my gaming console. Or, I have fought to be noticed and look externally beautiful. Wouldn't it be great to actually be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. Wouldn't it be good to say that? Well, before we consider what it means to fight the good fight, we need to know that we have already been fought for. We have already been fought for. What is one of the most famous fights in the Old Testament? I think you'll get this. David and Goliath. You know the story. We're going to move very quickly through this story. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 17. We've got the little dude who stands up against the big dude. Remember, Goliath has come out in front of the Philistines, chanting before the Israelites, yo, who's going to come at me? Here's their champion. No one is willing to come forward for the Israelites until David, who's not just some weak little boy. Yeah, he might be younger. He's fought off bears. He's fought off lions. But King Saul's armor doesn't fit him. He's not as big and strong as King Saul, who should have been the one out the front as the champion before the people. But David willingly goes out there. And what does David do? He slays Goliath. God is with him. God gives him the victory. Now, who do you identify with in that story? I reckon often we identify with David. You know, be brave and fight against your enemies, and you know, you can do it with God's help, you can defeat your enemies. Well, yeah, maybe there's times that that's the case, but the person I think the people we're supposed to identify with in that story are the Israelites, back on the hill, afraid to do anything, who had our champion, David, come out and fight on our behalf and defeat our enemy. Who is our champion? Jesus is our champion. He is the one who has gone out in front of us and fought on our behalf. And just like David has something that's fairly unlikely, some stones, some pebbles from the stream that he puts in his sling and slays Goliath, Jesus does something unlikely. He goes to the cross. He dies a bloody, gruesome death reserved for the lowest of low. He bears in himself our sin. At the cross, Jesus defeats sin, defeats Satan, defeats death. He defeats our enemy. Jesus is our champion. He has fought on our behalf. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, it's at the cross that Jesus defeats our enemy. Our champion has already won on our behalf. He's raised again 3 days later, which shows and proves that he really has defeated sin, Satan, and death. He is alive. He is our champion. He has fought for us. He is fighting for us. You know, it might well be that you are approaching life thinking that you can fight your own battles. You can go your own way. You've got this. I'm cool. I can deal with these problems. No, you can't. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who deals with our deepest problem, our problem of sin, our problem of being consumed by bread and circuses, our problem of being enslaved to all sorts of idols, to all sorts of distractions, to all sorts of wicked things, to an overconsumption of good things. Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from that, redeem us. Our Redeemer, Jesus, is the only one who can do that. What's this got to do with where we just started with our fight and what we will fight for? Well, listen carefully. Before you think about the fight you will engage in, you need to know that you have been fought for. Jesus has fought for you. That's good news. He's already won. If you're on his team, you're on the winning team. You have victory. You have hope. You have something to look forward to. And so our daily fight, Jesus has fought for our redemption, but with his help, with his strength, by his Spirit, we are to fight each day to be holy. That means we put to death sin. We are to fight each day to be godly. That means we put on the new self. We take off the old self. We put on the new self. We get rid of the bad habits. We embrace the good habits, the fruit of the Spirit. We embrace that new life. Very quickly, you can follow this up on that link at the bottom there, davemyers.com/thefight, with a hyphen in between the and fight. There's this dude that I quoted at the start there, Jonathan Dodson, at his church, and we've been doing this in our church, our youth community within our night church community as well. We've been doing something called fight clubs. Fight clubs are these awesome accountability type of groups that a couple of dudes, two or three dudes, or two or three ladies, kind of get together in these groups every week or two to kind of encourage each other to fight. What's the fight that we encourage each other to do? Jonathan Dodson, and you can click through to a whole bunch of really good resources from this dude. I'd very much commend it to you. He suggests three things. Number one, know your sin. Number two, fight your sin. Number three, trust your Savior. That is, you get together in these fight clubs to just be real. Let's point out where we're sinning, how we're struggling. Let's be honest about it. But not just knowing it, number one. Number two, fighting it. Okay, what am I going to do this week to actually put it to death? How am I going to not walk down that path this week because I keep walking down that path, and every time I walk down that path, go to that place, visit that website, whatever it might well be, I keep sinning. How is it that I can fight my sin? And ultimately, number three, How can I, in all of that, trust my Savior? How can the gospel, the good news of Jesus, be the answer to my fight today? That's being reminded every day that Jesus has already fought for me. Look, it might well be that you're caught up in all sorts of pointless fights, and you actually need to turn away from that fight in front of the screen, turn away from that fight in front of the mirror, and actually know that the fight that really matters has already been fought for you, and to know that now as Christians living in this world, our fight is a fight to keep putting to death sin, to keep trusting in our Saviour. Know your sin, fight your sin, trust your Saviour. Are you part of a church? Are you part of a youth group? Are you part of a small group? Are you part of maybe a little accountability fight club type of thing? I reckon each of those ways and regularly meeting with God's people are each in and of themselves opportunities to actually engage in this fight as we remind each other that Jesus fought for us and help each other to keep fighting, to stay on the narrow path, to stay on the narrow road as we've been talking about with the Sermon on the Mount. Couple of questions. Again, a grossly inadequate amount of time so that we finish on time. Quickly jot them down, maybe quickly discuss them. But number one, what useless things are you fighting for in front of the screen or in front of the mirror? Number two, how can you use the internet to be reminded of Christ fighting for you? There's heaps of ways you waste time on the internet. But you know what? There's stacks of awesome Christian resources on the internet. Stacks of amazing websites, amazing places you can visit to hear sermons, to download books, to read really good articles, to read constant reminders of what Christ has done. There's actually good things on YouTube as well as cats. There's like some amazing ways you can be reminded of what Christ has done. And third and finally, how can Christian community, both online and offline, help you to fight sin? Hey, literally a minute. Go. We've got time for one quick question. Has anyone got a relevant question to this section? Been crystal clear, or you just want to get the heck out of here. So there you go, one or the other. Hey, let's go to the before we go to the final one, if you've got a phone, there's all sorts of apps you can get on your phone that can waste lots of time, but there's all sorts of really good things. It's not just all the distracting things. One of the things I use my phone for, this is my phone right here, the screenshot. I use the phone, funny thought, but I try to make phone calls on it. I use the Bible. I use an app called Fighterverse, which has a memory verse every week. And this thing has been phenomenal. Prayer Mate, download that sucker right now if you can. That has actually radically helped give some structure and help me to be praying through stuff regularly every day. So there's three apps. But if you go to davemiles.com, hiding God's word, heart. If you go to that website, you'll actually see a list of about 50 links to different apps, to different websites, to actually help you to be reminded of what Christ has done for you. To let God's word keep sinking into you, that you'd read it, that you'd remember it, that you would pray it. Do check out each of those types of apps that you can easily find in app stores and Google Play and all those types of things. Where have we been? Plot point number one.
Creation.
Selfies. We're made in the image of God. That defines how we think about self. Number two.
Fall.
Bread and circuses. So easily distracted. So easily enslaved. Plot point number three.
Redemption.
Jesus, the fight. Jesus has already fought to redeem us from slavery. Jesus has already won, and so our fight is to ongoingly live the Christian life, put into death sin, keep trusting Jesus, our Saviour. Plot point number four.
Restoration.
This is the quickest one of them all. This is what's called Level Up. Now, I've discovered something in the last 6 months called the gamification of life, which is basically you make life a game. It's really good for productivity, getting things done that you don't like getting done. And so you kind of get, you know, a point for taking the rubbish out, 5 points for getting your inbox down to zero, you know, 5 points for doing the dishes, you know, whatever points for, you know, you kind of work out different point systems, and you kind of, once you've got certain points, you give yourself a little reward, and you kind of go a level up, and you kind of set up your life as if it's a game, and you keep progressing through the different levels after level after level. Now, sounds a bit nerdy for me, but as far as what I could see online, it seems like it's been a really helpful thing for people just to get some of those mundane tasks that you may not like doing, getting them done. And so I don't want to totally diss it. Yeah, it's nerdy. If you want to do it, go for it. But as Christians, what level up do we need? What incentive do we need? What is the goal that we need? Well, the goal in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is Not some, you know, once I've got 100 points, I'll buy myself a Mars bar. The level up that we need is, you know, is not something so temporary like that, or I'll get to go on a holiday, or, you know, whatever reward system that you give to yourself, or whatever title, you know, rookie master, you know, once you get to level 5 and whatnot. What's the level up for the Christian? The thing we're aiming for is to not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. We are to keep going. We are to persevere in the Christian life. I just want to read to you, very briefly, one of, I think, the best escape to reality verses in the whole of the Bible. One of the best, wait, let's just take a step back here for a moment. Let's see the big picture. Let's see the forest from the trees. Have you heard that phrase before? You know, because sometimes we get so caught up with the tree that's just here right in front of us. Maybe because we've got our smartphone so close to our face. But whatever it is, it might be that thing that we desire, that person that we desire, that situation at home that might be really, really hard, but we get so caught up with that thing that is right there in front of our face that we fail to take a step back and see the big picture of eternity. See that, hey, there's not just one tree. There's this beautiful landscape. There's this beautiful forest. There's some perspective. There's an end to this. There's something better coming. And what we need is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, to help us to see this level up and to help us to see our incentive and help us to see that big picture of the restoration that comes in Jesus. Have a look. Oh, you don't have to have a look. Just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, what this verse does for us is it helps us to see that verse 16, though outwardly we're, you'll actually start getting old. And maybe some of your youth group leaders are like, oh, my back's so sore when I get out of bed. They're getting old. And you're going to get old one day too. And here's the cool thing. Even though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being made new every day, more and more like Jesus. That's a good perspective. As your back stops working, as you can't run as fast as you used to be able to, as your vision is more impaired, as outwardly you start shriveling, inwardly, if you're a Christian, you are being made more and more like Jesus. Verse 17, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's nuts. It's saying that 2 Corinthians, if you read the whole book, Paul talks about getting shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and kind of sleepless nights and rough times, attacked by bandits, and it's a nuts book, and yet he says that troubles and hardship in life are light and momentary. Compared to what? The eternal weight of glory which is to come. The glory of sharing with Jesus for eternity. Of seeing his face. Of having Jesus' nail-pierced hands wiping every tear from our eyes as we embrace him in eternity. We see that troubles in this life, as much as they might be right up in front of our faces, they are light and momentary compared to eternity. They are a pixel on the screen. They're not even a pixel on the screen of eternity. And how good the glory is to come for those who know Jesus. And so the final thing he says in verse 18 is, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He says, if life is momentary, this life here and now, well, stop focusing on the seen things. Stop focusing your life on the device in your hand. Stop focusing your life on even the real hard troubles that you're having. Not saying they're not hard. Not saying you can't get through them. But focus on the unseen. Focus on eternity. Focus on the things of Jesus. Focus on the hope that is to come in him. Focus on heaven. Focus on the eternal. Jonathan Edwards said these words, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeball. That's good, isn't it? We need to have it constantly in front of our eyeball, on our pupil, to be reminded of eternity, to be reminded of the big picture, to be reminded of the ultimate level up.
He sees so many of us are looking for the wrong incentives in life. We're playing the wrong game in life. We're accumulating a longer and longer on the favourite game that we play. The ultimate, the only level up that the Christian needs is to focus on that which is to come in Jesus. There's a sense in which this idea of restoration, this idea of eternity, this idea of hope and heaven, the Christian has one eye looking forward, longing for that day, with one eye looking back at what Christ has done to secure what will happen on that day. And so as you think about how you live out your Christian life online, you know, sometimes people in response to the question of how short our life is they do what? Hashtag YOLO. You know, well, you only live once, it's a brief life, so I'm going to do some really dumb stuff and post photos of it on the internet. No. If your life is short, don't waste your life. Rather than hashtag YOLO, hashtag DWYL, don't waste your life. Make that the reality. Live for eternity. Stop living for temporary pleasure, temporary distraction, temporary fun, temporary fights, these things that are around us and consuming us. As you think about living out your Christian life online, don't forget eternity. One of the best things you can do in light of eternity online, and this is phenomenal, is you can share Jesus with people you've never even met. You can put things on the internet that make so much of Jesus and speak so much of the hope that we find in Jesus. So make the most of your online self. Make the most of your habits as you use your devices to do it in light of eternity, as you make much of Jesus, the one who has fought for you, the one who has rescued you from slavery, the one whose image you are made in. I'm going to get you to take 30 seconds to copy down these questions, and these would be worthwhile you considering later on. We don't have time now. We've just hit past. But how much time do you waste online? Talk about that one. How can you make hashtag don't waste your life, DWYL, a reality in your life? And how can you use your online profile to share your eternal hope in Jesus? I'll just leave them up there for another moment. But as we conclude, I'll conclude in a moment and I'll pray in just a second. If you actually have any more questions and want to come and chat with me, I'll hang out here as long as people want to keep chatting. But one of the things, I'm going to actually put a whole bunch of resources online. This is particularly leaders, this is relevant. I'm just about to put them online, maybe even later tonight, davemyers.com/hashtags. There'll be a copy of this presentation, a copy of all 12 of those questions, and a bunch of other resources, leaders in particular, of some training material that I've done with leaders that I reckon you could find really useful for yourself in your own context. So, davemyers.com/hashtags. It's not there yet, but keep an eye out on davemyers.com or send me an email if you want me to send you an email when I have put that online. Well, I'm going to pray. Thank God for our time together, and pray that God would help each of us to escape to the reality that comes in knowing Jesus. If you agree with what I pray, how about you say amen? Gracious God, thanks for this brief time but important time of considering how to be Christian online. Father, there's so much we could talk about, and there's so much more we need to talk about, and I pray that you'd be with my brothers and sisters here and giving them time even tonight. Even over the next day, within youth communities, within churches, within car rides on the way home, to keep talking through these things and to keep spurring each other on to be Christian and to live out our Christian identity online. We pray that as we think about ourselves, you'd help us to be not so consumed by selfies, but consumed by the one in whose image we are made. Father, please help us not to be distracted from reality through bread and circuses, but know the way that we are so easily enslaved. Father, we ask that you'd help us to fight in our Christian life, that we would fight to put sin to death, and that we would fight to keep trusting Jesus, the one who has fought for us at the cross and has been raised again. And we thank you that Jesus has been raised again and will return to restore all things. Father, we long for that day. Speed the day of eternity. But in the meantime, Father, help us to live for that day. Not to be caught up in the small, minute things of this life, but to live lives that are shaped by eternity. Help us to use the internet to encourage our Christian brothers and sisters to keep trusting Jesus, and help us to use the internet to share Jesus with a world that so desperately needs to hear about him. And Father, we pray that you'd be with us right now as we go off to have some dinner somewhere, and that as we return for tonight's session, you would be at work in each of us, and maybe even people in this room who will become Christian or turn back to Jesus and start following him again. Thank you, God, again for this time. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen.